And we are still in chapter 3, looking at those practical things in the Christian life that God would like us to be doing. We've seen how we're to put off certain things that are not appropriate for a child of God to have in their life, and to put on other things that are appropriate. Today we sort of move on from that in particular, but there's still certainly things in regards to the practical side of the Christian life. As a Bible reading, we're going to start from verse 14 of chapter 3, and I'd like to just read to verse 17. It says there in verse 14, excuse me, "And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." And then if you have a little look down the following verses, you will notice what we'll be looking at in the next few weeks. Wives, husbands, children, fathers. And so this is the time for us as husbands and wives and children to be on our best behavior, so that we don't feel as guilty as we look at what God has to say in regards to those things. But that's not today. So let's pray first. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come, open your word and know your mind and what you want for us, what you know is best for us. And Lord, I pray that as we considered last week, we would submit to your wishes for our life, understanding that you are the God who knows what's best. And as we stop and consider what your word reveals to us here in these verses that we've read this morning, Lord, your spirit will be the one who teaches and illuminates, who does the convicting and the teaching and the encouraging, and that, Lord, we would submit to what you have for us this morning. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I've said it before, but I will say it again. I was once told by a doctor that it takes 21 days, generally, to form a habit. And so if you do something consistently for 21 days, it's usually enough to train your brain and your body to automatically do something, or at least have a desire to do it. And I guess that can be good or bad, depending on what you do for 21 days. It's good if you have a quiet time every day for 21 days, because then it should be easier to have that quiet time. If you memorize scripture every day for 21 days, then it should get easier. If you say nice words instead of bad words or mean words, well, then it should become easier to speak good words rather than mean words. And so it can be beneficial. Yet, on the other hand, it can be not so beneficial. If you go on holidays for 3 weeks and you sleep in for 21 days, well, then it's going to be hard after those 21 days to get up and do what you're meant to be doing. So it can be a lot harder. So take it or leave it. If you have a bad attitude for 21 days, it might be hard to snap out of that bad attitude because you've reinforced it. Well, when I was thinking about that, if you eat a block of chocolate every day for 21 days, which you probably do over that Christmas period, it gets very hard not to want to eat chocolate after that as well. So it means that we have the potential to form good habits and bad habits within 21 days, or maybe give or take some. And I'm sure all of us would admit that we have some good habits and we probably have some bad habits as well. Now, we call them habits because they are things that we do habitually. That's the concept. We are continually and regularly doing them, so that's why we call them a habit. And there are habits that are good for us spiritually, and there are habits that are bad for us spiritually. As well as that, there are habits that are good for us physically and mentally, yet there are habits that are bad for us physically and mentally as well. And here in verses 15 and 16, we are told of some habits in our life that will be good for us. And that's what we're going to consider this morning. You see, in these two verses, we are commanded to do two particular things, probably more, but we're going to concentrate on two things. And the two commandments are in what we call the present tense. That is, they are to be a continual action in our life. The Lord is commanding us to continually be doing these things so that they become a habit in our life. We habitually do them. Just like you might have made a good habit of washing your hands after going to the bathroom. That's a good habit. Or brushing your teeth before you go to bed. That's a good habit. The Lord wants us to make these two things habits in our life. One, so that He's honored and we walk in a manner that is pleasing to Him. As well as that, it's good for us. He knows what's best for us. And He says, you need to make these a habit in your life. It will be good for you. And so as we look at these two things, I would encourage you to check to see, is this a habit in my life? And if it's not, I would encourage you to start working on it for the next 21 days so that you can start making it a habitual thing in your life, because God says it's going to be good for you. So let's have a look at the first one. It's found in verse 15, and it is, we are told to let God's peace rule in our heart. Let's have a look. It says there in verse 15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Now, the be ye thankful is probably another one as well, but we're going to look at this one. Let God's peace rule in your heart. So let's pull this apart so we might understand what God is telling us here. And as I went over this a few times, I'm thinking, if someone's not following me, they're going to get really confused today about this. So if you're feeling a little bit sleepy, sort of zone back in to focus, so that you might be able to follow me, because there's a process that we go through. It may not mean what you think it's meaning, all right? And so let's first look at the word peace. Peace has two concepts. There is the idea of a treaty between two, an agreement, a peace treaty, where two warring parties make an agreement not to fight anymore. And this brings peace to where there used to be conflict. For example, if Israel and the Palestinians decided they were going to have peace, and so they made a peace treaty, there was an agreement between the two no longer to fight. And so that's one idea of this word peace. Then there's also the concept of rest and security. You have peace because you feel secure. For example, a baby in generally their mother's arms feels secure. And so there's that peace. And so they go to sleep, hopefully. All right. That's why when the baby's crying, you give it to mum. All right, because generally they feel more secure with mum and they go to sleep easier, generally. And so there's that concept with this word peace. We have the idea of an agreement or a treaty and also security and rest. That's the first word. Now the verse says, let the peace of God. And so the peace that we're looking at here comes from God. It is peace that is a result of God being involved in our life. And both these ideas of peace are ours as a result of God. When we're saved, we are no longer at war with God. We are at peace with God. There is a treaty that has been made. If you study the scriptures, we learn very clearly that when we are born sinners and we are born enemies of God. We have chosen to be His enemy, and there is animosity between us, and we are two warring parties at loggerheads with each other. Yet Jesus brought about peace between us. It says in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God, it says, through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so a treaty of peace has been signed once we place our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. But that signing isn't made with ink. It is made through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so now we have peace with God, and we're no longer His enemy. But now, as children of God, we have that other type of peace as well, where we have peace that comes from feeling secure, just like that little baby in their mother's arms. We're told in Romans chapter 8, it says, neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor angels, or any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God. As the children of God, nothing is going to separate us from that love. And that brings security and peace. Jesus said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. He said, I am going to give you peace. And so you don't have to be afraid. You see, now as the children of God, there is a peace that we can enjoy knowing that we are secure in God's love and protected by Him. And that's why we're told in Philippians we can be careful for nothing. We do not have to be worried about anything because we can take our concerns to our Father in prayer so that the peace of God which passes all understanding can keep our hearts and our minds through the Lord Jesus Christ. We can have peace despite what is happening in our life because we can feel secure in our Heavenly Father in that He is in control, knowing He's only going to allow what's best for us. And so the peace of God is a peace that comes from knowing we are now friends and not His enemy, and knowing that we are His children and we are secure in His protection. And so we have peace with God, or through God. And then in the verse, it says, let this peace from God rule. That's the next word we need to consider. Let it rule. The word rule means to be an umpire in a game. And we know that an umpire's job is to make sure that everyone abides by the rules of the game. He's to encourage the participants to do what's right, and he is to enforce the rules and tell them, blow the whistle and say, you've broken the rule, so to speak. And this peace of God should umpire us, we're told. It should be what decides what we do in our life and what we don't do in our life. This peace of God should guide us in making decisions that are right and letting us know when we haven't done what is right in the sight of God. And in the verse here, we're told there are two areas where this peace should rule us. In our hearts and in the body, that is the church. It says, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body. That's talking about the church. And be ye thankful. And so this peace of God should be continually and habitually ruling in your own heart and in this church. Now, what does that mean in a practical sense if you've followed the concept? We know what peace we're talking about. It's peace from God, and this peace of God should be the one that is the umpire, the one ruling and making decisions on how we should live. And so how does that act out in a practical sense? Well, firstly, it means that when we're doing something or deciding to do something, it should be consistent with the fact that we are on God's side now and we're not His enemy. We need to make sure that it rules the way that we act like those, so that we act like those who are at peace with God. For example, if Israel and the Palestinians did make a peace treaty, and then, say, 3 weeks later, the Palestinians fire rockets into Tel Aviv, would that be consistent with being at peace with Israel? Well, no. All right. That's not how two parties who are at peace with each other act. All right. And so if it happened, you would say that the peace treaty wasn't ruling. It wasn't doing what it should be doing. It's not declaring how you should act, or they're not abiding by it. But just say the Palestinians got together and they said, hey, let's have a great idea. Let's fire some rockets over into Tel Aviv. And then someone says, no, wait a minute, we've signed a peace treaty. We've declared that we're no longer enemies, but we're at peace. And so because of the basis of that peace treaty they sign, they say, no, we will not act like that. That's not consistent with someone who is at peace with somebody else. Then the peace treaty would be ruling. All right? And it's the same with us. When we were the enemies of God, we disobeyed Him and hurt Him in all manner of ways. It could have been we were bitter, we were refusing to forgive others, maybe we were drunkards, there was immorality, there was blaspheming. There's all sorts of ways that a person acts when they don't care about God and they are the enemy of God. And most of us acted in some of those ways before we were saved. But then we got saved. And we were at peace with God. We're no longer His enemy. We're on the same side. And we're meant to act like that. That peace is to rule our hearts. But just say when we're saved, we decide to do the very same things we did when we weren't saved. Well, then we would not be letting this peace that comes from being at peace with God rule in our hearts. But if the peace of God is ruling in our hearts, and it's the umpire that is controlling our actions, well, then we'll decide, well, I might do that. No, that's not consistent with someone who is at peace with God. That's how those who are the enemy of God work, lives. So you choose not to do those things, because you don't want to hurt the one who you are now at peace with. And that's how the peace of God should rule in our hearts, in that way. As well as this, we make sure that when we act in a certain way, we are left with peace within our heart. If you're saved, you'll know that when you sin, there is an uneasiness in your soul. Spirit of God is saying to you, this is not right. You've just gone against what it means to be at peace with God. You're doing those things that the enemy of God is doing, and you know you're not right with Him. That peace of God is no longer there. And so what should we do? It's like the umpire has just blown the whistle and said, that's wrong. And we ought to confess our sin and repent and change and get back right with the Lord. If we want the peace of God to be the one that rules in our heart. And if we do this, it will then be noticed in our dealings with each other as well. Because we're told that we were called to live at peace in one body. As it says there, which also ye are called in one body. And so as believers, God expects us to be at peace with the body of Christ. As believers, we are called into the body of Christ. We are brethren in Christ. And that means the way that we treat each other should be consistent with those who are at peace with God and at peace with each other. As we read there in Colossians verse 14 of chapter 3, and above all these things put on charity, which is the bond of perfection. God wants us to show love towards one another. And so that means we have to act like we're on the same side. And what side is that? That's God's side. When we become a believer, I become on God's side. And if you're a believer, that means you're on God's side. And so we act like we're on the same side, God's side. Can I ask you, do you act like each person here is on the same side as you? Or do you act like they're your enemy? You know, the way that some Christians speak about other Christians, you would think that they were on different sides. And I know that it happens in churches everywhere, where you might shake the hand of someone at church and then you speak about them like they are the enemy at home. That's not pleasing to God. You know, when you speak about me as your pastor to others, do you speak as though we're on the same side? Or do you speak of your pastor as though he's on another side? God says we're all on the same side, and that's how we should treat one another. Even believers who don't go to this church, even though we may not agree with everything, we are still on the same side, and we shouldn't forget that. We're on God's side. And that's how we should treat one another, and that's how we should consider one another. And as a church family, we need to see each other as brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are the children of God. We're on the same side. And speak to each other and about each other with words of peace, not those who are at war. Let's make sure God's peace rules, is the one that decides what we do and how we live and how we speak. Because to be at peace with God means we also will be at peace with each other. As we're told over in Ephesians 4:3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We are to be working very hard at keeping the peace with one another. That's what's pleasing to the Lord. And so this is to be a continual, habitual thing in our life. To let God's, the peace that we now enjoy with God, to be the one that umpires our life and decides if we're going to act, speak, go in a particular way to make sure it is consistent with someone who is on God's side. It's a continual thing. That means you don't try it once and think, well, that didn't work, I'm out, I give up. I tried to be nice, but it didn't work, so I'm not going to be nice anymore. Right, tried to do what God wanted, it didn't work, I give up. No, it's a continual, regular thing. It's a habit in your life. That's a good habit to have in our life, to let God's peace rule how we act towards God and others. That's the first commandment, the first habit. The second one is to allow Christ's word to dwell in us richly. Have a look at there in verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Now the key phrase here is, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. The more I think about this verse and what it means, the more I feel guilty. Because I know that when it comes to having the word of Christ dwell in me richly, I fall very short. But this is what we should be working on. Can I ask you, would you say that the word of Christ, that is the word of God, dwells in you richly? The word dwell just simply means to inhabit, to be at home in. And so the word of God is to live in us richly. That word richly means abundantly. There is a lot of God's word dwelling within us. You know, if you have a rich cake, it means there's a lot of sugar in it, or a lot of chocolate. I don't know which one makes it so rich. I think it's the sugar. My wife's not watching. Is it the sugar? She makes rich cakes, I'm here to tell you. Both. The sugar and chocolate. Something like Jaff's cakes as well, and that icing. They're very rich, all right? And for those who love sugar and chocolate, it's beautiful, all right? May not be good for you, but it's beautiful, all right? It overpowers everything. You can just taste it. And that's what God's word is to be like in us. There is a lot of God's word in us. And it affects every part of our being. And it overtakes everything and controls everything. And I wonder if you were a cake, and the word of God is the sugar, how rich of a Christian cake would you really be? Some cakes are very bland. You think there's no sugar in it at all. And that's how some Christians are also. There is no real substance within it, within them. There's no real love for the Lord. There's not that godliness of life. There's nothing like Christ in them. And when people come across them, they're not overwhelmed by the fact that there's the word of God just permeating out of them. Which reminds me, I know that when I was quite young, I worked in a bed factory. So when I was about 21, 22, did it for a couple of years. And it was a big old tin shed. And I tell you, in Sydney, it got really, really hot. There was no air conditioning in there. It was ridiculously hot. And there was a Yugoslavian man that worked there. And I don't know what he ate at home. I'm suspecting it was a lot of garlic, a lot of salami, and probably a lot of other stuff. And he must have loved that stuff, all right? And he consumed it abundantly. And when summer came and the heat came and he's hot and he's sweating, you could smell it for meters away, all right? It wasn't a nice smell, I'm here to tell you, but you could smell this coming out of him. Well, that's what the word of God should be as we consume it. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And the phrase is in you. It's not on you, but in you. You know, there are a lot of Christians that don't mind having the word of God on them or around them. They don't mind having a necklace with something about God or a bracelet, or they don't mind having things around the wall about God. They'll even have it in their pocket, a little gospel tract. And as good as that may be, it still needs to be in us to change us. You can have it all, your walls covered with the Word of God, but you need to read it, meditate it, and let it change you from the inside for it to actually be worth it. And that's what we need to do. Let God's Word be in us, so that we can be rich in it. And we're told here there is one way we can do that. As it says there, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace. Here, this is one way we can get the Word of God into us, through psalms, which is basically the psalms in the Word of God. Hymns, which is talking about songs of praise, spiritual songs, general songs that are spiritual in nature. And I think it's good to take note that they are spiritual songs, where the words and the music are spiritual in nature. Sadly, for too many people, they have maybe spiritual words and they try to mix it with fleshly music. And they still think it's honoring to the Lord. But all it does is mix everything up, and it always goes to the worst scenario, and that is the flesh. We need to make sure that our songs that we are singing, the words and the music, are spiritual in nature. Yet music isn't the only way. You know, the Word of God tells us we need to be reading it, memorizing it, meditating on it, hearing it preached and sung. This is what God wants us to make a habit in our life. He wants us to be continually and habitually filling our minds with the Word of God. Can I ask you, are your quiet times a habit? Habitual thing? Where it's something you just do regularly? On a daily basis? Is it a habit? It should be. Is meditating and thinking and going over the Word of God, is that a habit in your life? Or a once-off occasional thing? Is coming to church to worship God, to hear His Word open, is it a habit? Or is it something you just sort of decide to do? Are we going to go to church today? Oh yeah, let's go. Oh no, I won't go today. Are we going to go tonight? No, I don't feel like it. Or is it we want to be where the Word of God is opened and preached, where we can worship the Lord so that it can saturate us? It should be a habit in your life. So that when people come in contact with us, they not only see Christ, it's like they smell Christ. You know, we're told in the Scriptures that we are to be a sweet savor of Christ, a sweet smell of Christ. My friend, well, he probably wasn't a friend, but Vaz was his name. He wasn't probably the most pleasant person to be around. But when you have the smell of Christ and you are a sweet smell, they see Christ in you. They just know Christ is there. And that only comes from having the Word of God dwell in you richly. How rich is it in you? Is feeding yourself with the Word of God a habit? It should be. It must be. And so, here in these two verses, we have two commandments. God says, I want you to make them a habit in your life. Let the peace of God rule in your heart. Let it be the umpire, and you act only in a manner that is consistent with someone who is at peace with God. Also, let the Word of God dwell in you richly. We do that, we're certainly going to please our Father, and we are going to be blessed abundantly for doing so. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that, Lord, we are at peace with you. What a blessing that is. sorry for when we don't act like those at peace with you. Help us to be guided by your word in this way. Lord, I pray that we would know your word inside out. It won't be just on us, around us, but it will be in us. And Lord, I pray that you would change us and transform us into the image of Christ, that we may be a witness to others and glorify your name in this very dark world. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.